Okay, as we turn to Mark chapter 10, let's keep some of those themes in mind that we just had and we've just been singing about. The fact that God is forever and gives eternal life. The fact that it's all by grace and this wonderful love of the Lord. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31 is the passage of scripture that Maria just read to us. You'll find it on page 1015 on the Church Bible. While you're turning to that, let me tell you that back in 1977, you're going to need to press it for me, Dave, please. Oh, it's okay, it's worked. Back in 1977, the Jamaican reggae artist Bob Marley produced an album called Exodus. It's been recognized by music critics as one of the greatest albums of all time. In 1999, Time magazine named it the best album of the 20th century. The title song on this album, Exodus, is called Exodus, and it has these words. Open your eyes and look within. Are you satisfied with the way you live in? What a great question. Open your eyes and look within. Are you satisfied with the way you're living? Satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, contentment. What would make you fully satisfied? What would make your life complete? What would make you feel fulfilled? How about riches? Maybe if you were rich, then you'd be really satisfied. Maybe if you won the lottery or got an amazing job that would make you a millionaire eventually, maybe that would fulfill you. Would that do it for you if you were rich? What about youth? What if you were young? I know some of you are young, but those of us who are older, what about, I remember the days of youth. Youth is wasted on the young, it said, but if I were young again, I wouldn't waste it. Though all the energy and the optimism and the dreams and the possibilities of youth, or now I'm old and I don't have so much energy or optimism and my dreams have been shattered. But if I were young again, that would make me happy and complete. Well, would that do it for you, being young? What about power and dominion? What if you were a ruler? What if you were in charge of an empire? You were king. People served you and ran around after you and were afraid to upset you. What if you could have whatever you wanted, whenever you want it, wherever you want it, that you are the master and commander of all that you survey? Would that fulfill you? Would that do it for you? Bring you ultimate satisfaction? Being rich, being young, or being a ruler? You know, I suggest that none of those things would give you ultimate satisfaction. If you were rich, you still wouldn't have enough money. The Bible says whoever has money never has money enough. Money doesn't satisfy us. If you've got money, you always want more money and always want more money. It's just the nature. We want more money. So money doesn't ultimately satisfy. Or what if you were young? Well, that wouldn't last, would it? There's no secret of eternal youth. I won't say hero, but a man, I listen to a lot of his songs, Rod Stewart, sang, youth's a mask and it don't last. And it doesn't. It goes. The aging process cannot be stopped. So youth would not fully satisfy. Well, what if you were a ruler then and you did have power? Suppose you were a business guru and you ruled over a business empire. You owned lots of businesses. You managed lots of situations. You were in charge. Well, it wouldn't fully satisfy. Rulers are suspicious of others. They're always watching their back. They're worried about their kingdom and their empire. And they always want someone else's empire as well. No, neither being rich nor young nor having power will ultimately satisfy you. These things might be joys, but they are incomplete joys. And an incomplete joy can never ultimately satisfy the human heart. But what if you had all three at the same time? What if you were rich and you were young and you were a ruler? All together, so not just itemized now, not just that you were rich but not the others, or young but not the others, or a ruler but not the others, but suppose you had the whole lot. You were a rich young ruler. Would that ultimately satisfy you? Well, again, it would not. As we see from our passage of scripture this morning, we meet a man who is a rich young ruler, but still has something lacking in his life. Look at chapter 10, verse 22. It says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was a rich man. Now, the other Gospels who also record this story, they tell us that he was a young man. Matthew 19, verse 22 tells us that. And Luke's Gospel in chapter 18 and verse 18 says that he was a ruler. So here is a rich young ruler. He had so much going for him, this triad of satisfaction. He had riches, he had youth, he had power. Yet still he wanted more. Look at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't have eternal life, but he wanted it. And all his youth and all his command and all his riches could not get eternal life for him. He had these things, but he was yet discontent. He had so much, but the one thing he really wanted, he didn't have. You know, actually, we can add something else to this man's CV. It wasn't just that he was a rich young ruler. He was also a very moral man. Look at verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So here really is a good man. In many ways, outwardly, he seemed to be, well, the pinnacle of society. And from youth, he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So every teacher would have wanted him in their class. His mum and dad would have been really pleased with him. He would have won top prizes for the best neighbor of the whole year. All these I have kept since I was a boy. He would have won good citizenship awards, best helper awards. He was squeaky clean. So not only was he rich young ruler, he was a really upstanding man in the community. But even that, all that morality and so-called goodness didn't satisfy him. And now he comes face to face with the one who could make his life complete. One who could give him ultimate satisfaction and real joy. He meets Jesus. I want you to grasp something of the energy that's going on in verse 17. Remember, this is a young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. That's his keenness. He's not sort of just slouching his way, hands in pockets, up to Jesus. He's not nonchalantly sliding up to Jesus. But what he is, he's running. He's in earnest. And we see his earnestness in the next movement. When he runs to Jesus, when he meets Jesus, he's on his knees before Jesus. So he's not eyeballing Jesus here. He's on his knees before Jesus. And he has a question. Notice, it's not a request, but it's a question at the end of verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not asking, how can I get eternal life? Will you give me eternal life? But rather, he's asking, what must I do to get eternal life? Remember, this man is a high achiever. He didn't get to his high position by just dossing around. No, this guy was used to doing things. And his request, his question for Jesus, shows us something of this man's beliefs. Saying, what must I do? The whole of his life was about doing. And it's like he's saying to Jesus, set a challenge before me. Anything. I'll sell crisps in Germany. Anything. Just tell me what to do and I will get eternal life. What is it you want me to do? And I'll do it. So this high-achieving man who'd reached such a high position in life is ready to do anything to get eternal life. But you see there his ignorance of the ways of Jesus. He knew nothing about grace. His whole life was based on merit. It was all purchases. It was all earning. It was all credit. He knew nothing about receiving freely. But eternal life cannot be earned or purchased or merited by us in any way. It can only be received by the grace of God. And this man needed to learn that truth. But that is such a hard thing to learn, because most of us, if not all of us, are doers. We would do this and we would do that. And if we knew we could get eternal life, we would go on pilgrimage of 1,000 miles away every year in order to get eternal life. We would give so much money. We would do so much good works, so many good works. We would recycle properly if we knew that we could get eternal life by any of these ways, then we would. But we can never do enough. Can never do enough. The chart that Chris showed the children earlier on, none of us are up the top. All of us are down the bottom. Don't know if we're quite below Barack Obama, but we're all down the bottom there. All of us, equal in the sight of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us can earn eternal life. It can only be received. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And this man was all about wages, and he wasn't about receiving. So here's an unsatisfied man who had so much, but still wanted more to life. This man comes across the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets him. He's on his knees before him. And what does Jesus think of this man? Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is our Savior. He loves people. There's other times in the Gospels that we are told that Jesus loved people. John 11, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Martha's sister Mary and Lazarus. John 15, verse 9, Jesus turned to his disciples and says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. John 21, verse 7, speaks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Jesus has this wonderful love that we sung about, such love. He's a man of love. He's a man filled with love. That's hard to imagine. But here is the Savior of the world, absolutely filled with such love. And Jesus looks at this man, and it's like he sees right through into his soul, and Jesus loves him. So often we can give the impression that the only people that God loves are the poor, down and outs. And the scriptures do speak up for them and for those who cannot speak up for themselves. And we read about the love of God for those who have nothing and for those who are poor and down and out. And yet the scriptures tell us that God loves all people. And here Jesus loves this go-getter, this smart business advancer. Jesus loves this high achiever type man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus loved this man just as much as he loved that rejected leper in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. Jesus loves. And as a consequence of the love that Jesus has for this man, Jesus is not going to be cruel to him or unkind to him. This man has a question, And it's a genuine question. And Jesus is going to answer that question. And Jesus is going to take this man on a bit of a journey so that he can find out the answer to his own question. How do I get eternal life? And here's how Jesus answers the question. A loving Savior who provides more to life. The first thing that Jesus will do to this man is take him to the commandments of God. Verse 19. You know the commandments, said Jesus to him. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now, here's two things we've got to understand about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given by God to Israel back in Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments, here's the two things, are divided up into what we might call two tables, two lists. The first list containing commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all about our relationship with God and how we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That is detailed in commandments 1 to 4. The second table of the law, or the second list, if you like, are the last six commandments. And they're all about loving our neighbour and doing good to people. And that's loving our neighbour as ourself. Jesus summed it all up by saying, here's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Loving God is the first four commandments, loving our neighbour as ourself are the remaining six commandments. So the first table is towards God, the second table is towards people. What Jesus does here in verse 19 is to quote the second table of the law. The last six commandments. And in those, Jesus is talking about this man's relationship with other people. And Jesus says to this man, here's what you've got to do. You mustn't murder, you mustn't commit adultery, you mustn't steal, you mustn't give false testimony, and you mustn't defraud, and you must honor your father and your mother. Your relationship with people must be really good. And this man says in verse 20, all these I've kept since I was a boy. I've kept them all. Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus here is that he takes this man at face value. What Jesus could have done to this man at this particular point is to stick the spiritual boot in and say to him, no, you haven't. No one's kept these things. And Jesus could have spoken to this man like he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, that, oh yes, outwardly perhaps you've never murdered, but inwardly have you hated anybody? Outwardly you might never have committed adultery, but in your heart have you ever lusted after someone? And Jesus could have gone through all these six commandments and said, you've broken every one of them in your heart. So outwardly you might think you've done these things, but inwardly you haven't. And Jesus could have really kicked this man and spiritually punched this man and broke this man down. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus deals lovingly and kindly with this man because he wants to show him where his real problem lies. The problem with this man is not in his morality or his relationships with other people. This man's problem is his idolatry and his relationship with God. So the next thing that Jesus does then, having established a kind of conversation piece of those relationships with people, now Jesus takes this man to the first table of the law, the first four commandments. Basically, you shall have no other gods before me. That's how you can sum up those first four commandments. No other gods before me, no idols of anything at all. And now Jesus wants to point out to this man, that's where he falls down. So look what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And with love in his voice and love in his heart, Jesus said to this man, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What's Jesus doing? He's pointing out who this man is worshipping, or what this man is worshipping, or the idol that this man has. It's his money. And it's his possessions. And Jesus says, give it away. and then follow me. Now, this command that Jesus gives to this man in verse 21 is not a general rule for every Christian. We get all kind of anxious about this when we read this and we think, well, you know, I'm saving up for Christmas. I've got to give it all away. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If it was a command to every Christian or to every person to give all that they have away, then you'd be putting someone else in a very sinful position when they got all your money. Because then they've got to give everything away and they've got it. And then they give it away. So it can't be a universal command. What Jesus is doing is this specific command to this man because this man had money as his God. And Jesus always commands us to throw away our idols. Always. So for us, it might be something different that we've got to give away and follow Jesus. But for this man, it was money. So you see what Jesus is saying to him. You want eternal life? Then get rid of your idol and follow me, the true God, and you will have eternal life because you'll have me as your God instead of your money. It's your money that's stopping you having eternal life because it's your money that is a barrier between you and the true God. You get rid of your idol and you follow me, the true God, and eternal life, and you've got eternal life. The scriptures, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, say that Jesus equals eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 20 says something like this, can't fully remember it, but something like this, and we are in him, the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. So to have Jesus is to have eternal life. John 17, verse 3, Jesus was praying to the Father and said, Father, grant them eternal life, and eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is Jesus. If you've got eternal life, you've got Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you've got eternal life. So Jesus was saying to this man, get rid of your idol and follow me, because then you've got eternal life. See, what is this one thing that the man lacked there in verse 21? Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. He didn't lack money, he didn't lack youth, he didn't lack power, he didn't lack morality. But he didn't have Jesus. And you can have all the money you like, but if you haven't got Jesus, you haven't got eternal life. You can have all the strength and energy of youth that you like, but without Christ, there's no eternal life. And you can rule over business empires galore. But without Christ, there's no eternal life. And you can be really, really good. And you can go to lots of different places doing good works. And you can give to the poor and sign all kinds of help petitions. And you can be really good and well respected in your neighborhood. But without Jesus Christ, you haven't got eternal life. And Jesus wants to give this man the opportunity to turn from his idol and to follow Jesus and to receive eternal life. But this man wouldn't. He wouldn't. Look at verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He wouldn't get rid of his idol, and therefore he couldn't have Jesus. You know, it's our idols that get in the way of us having eternal life. What is an idol? We might think that an idol is just for a primitive tribe or a primitive thing, a little statue or a big statue. That's an idol, isn't it? No. Idols can come in all kinds of shapes and forms. Anything can be an idol. And an idol is not necessarily a bad thing that repels you and makes you go, ooh, that's horrible. An idol can be a nice thing that attracts you. And once you embrace that idol, it's got power over you and you are in its grip. An idol can be a good thing that has become an ultimate thing. It's very often what idols are in our lives. They're really good things, but they become the ultimate thing. And in becoming the ultimate thing, they become an idol. And that's the trouble with this man. Being rich and having money, that's not bad. There's no problem with that at all. But that good thing had become an ultimate thing, and it became an idol. For us, it can be anything. Our idols can be our children, our babies, or our parents, our husband, our wife, or our lover. Our idol can be a career, our ambition, or our dream, an interest, hobby, sport, possessions, and their accumulation. None of those things are bad things, are they? They're all good things. But if they become ultimate, they become an idol. And if we embrace these things to such an extent that we put Jesus second, then we are disqualifying ourselves from having eternal life. Jesus says, come follow me, get rid of your idols, and come follow me. But this man wouldn't. So look at his reaction again in verse 22. This man's face fell, and he went away sad. And again, you notice how Mark wants to emphasize the physical nature of this meeting with Jesus. Remember, this man was running up to Jesus, falling on his knees before Jesus, asking a question about Jesus. There's a lot of movement in this passage of scripture. And now, as this man is listening to the words of Jesus, now what does he hear? He hears what he doesn't want to hear. And what's his reaction? His face falls. His face falls. His face had never fallen before. He was a businessman. He was used to dealing with people. He was used to looking bright and confident with people. He'd look assured in order to get the prize. No, he would never have a fallen face before anyone else. But now his face falls, and he walks away from Jesus. And how does he walk away? Happy, content, satisfied? Oh, I've got riches, I've got youth, and I've got power, and I've still got my morality. I've got these four things. Well, I'll go away and just I'll keep my idol and just I'll ignore Jesus. So does he go away with a skip and a spring in his step? Not at all. He comes running to Jesus, and he goes away with heavy footsteps, a fallen face, and a sad heart. And with a sad heart he lived, and with a sad heart he died. If you walk away from Jesus, you will always have a sad heart. Because eventually an idol will break your heart. Idols always break your heart. Because you expect so much from them. And you think, it's going to give me satisfaction. If I just have this, I'll have everything I need. And it doesn't give you everything you need. And an idol breaks your heart. An idol will always let you down because it cannot meet your real need. And ultimately, an idol will destroy you. It will destroy you. Let me read to you this paragraph from this latest book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods. Listen to what he says about idols destroying us. After the global economic crisis began in mid-2008, there followed a tragic string of suicides of formerly wealthy and well-connected individuals. The acting chief financial officer of Freddie Mac, the Federal Home Loan Mortgage Corporation, hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading U.S. real estate auction firm, shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar. A French money manager who invested the wealth of many of Europe's royal and leading families and who lost $1.4 billion of his clients' money because of Bernard Madoff slit his wrists and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish senior executive with HSBC Bank hanged himself in the wardrobe of his £500 a night suite in Knightsbridge, London. And so he goes on. So he goes on. Idols ultimately break our heart and ultimately destroy us. And this man went away from Jesus with his idol, but without eternal life. If only he had thrown away his idol, like the disciples did. Verse 28, Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you. We have thrown our idols away and we have embraced you, Lord Jesus. We are following you." And what does Jesus say to them in verse 29? "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." Eternal life. How do we get eternal life? We get eternal life by throwing away our idols and by embracing Jesus Christ and following him. So what have you done and what have you got? An idol will destroy you. Jesus will fulfill you. An idol will rob you of life. Jesus will give you eternal life. He who has the Son has life. Have the Son this morning. Sing our song, which tells us about embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. This song was written by the man called Krishna Pal, who was William Carey's first convert when he went to India. Krishna Pal was an idol worshipper of the literal stone god types, but he threw them all away in order to embrace Jesus. "Now, O my soul, forget no more the friend," that's Jesus, "who all your misery bore. Let every idol be forgot, but O my soul, forget him not." Let's stand to sing.